I invite you to stand as you're able now for the hearing of this morning's gospel lesson, which comes from the gospel according to Luke, the closing verses of his gospel. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up to heaven. And they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Oh, holy God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you have called us together so that we could worship you. We thank you for the gift of your holy word, and we thank you for the opportunity for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask now, O Lord, that you would be present in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, that you would be present in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Thursday of this week marked a significant day in the life of the church. It was 40 days since the celebration or the resurrection, the celebration of the empty tomb. Now, we know that day is Ascension Day. How many of you had an Ascension party? How many of you sent Ascension cards? How many of you received Ascension gifts? None of you. It's no longer a significant day in our lives, and is also has not been such a significant day in the life of the church for many years. But for those first disciples, that first day, that day of ascension, was a day that they marked and that they remembered. For it was the day that they saw Jesus being lifted up to heaven. It was the time when Jesus left their physical midst and went to take up his right spot, his right, where he would sit at the right hand of God. Jesus left them and left them behind. It's 40 days from Easter, and those 40 days were days of preparation for the disciples. Jesus appeared to them several times as the crucified one who was now alive from the dead. He walked with them, he talked with them, he was with them to continue to show them how he fulfilled the scriptures. He confirmed for them that he was the Messiah. He opened their hearts to understand their own holy words. And by eating with them, he made himself known in the breaking of the bread. But now it was time to go. Now was the time of leave-taking. This day of ascension that we have forgotten is truly a day of transition. It's a day that moves us from the truth of the empty tomb to the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's a day that makes space, makes room, so that the Holy Spirit can truly come. Jesus himself says in the Gospel of John, "For if I do not go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Ascension marks that moment when Jesus leaves the disciples and leaves the disciples to carry on his work. That story of ascension is important enough to Luke that he ends his gospel with this story. He ends the gospel with Jesus leaving. Again, Jesus reminds the disciples that he's fulfillment of scripture. It's as if to say, don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that message. That's what's most important for you to hold on to. And then he told the disciples that they were to wait. They were to wait in Jerusalem until the power promised from God would arrive. They probably had no clue what that power was that they were to wait for. But we hear very clearly in the scriptures that they did. They waited in Jerusalem. It was important enough for them to take what Jesus said so that they would wait. It's interesting that the gospel lesson, the ending of Luke's gospel, doesn't end in tears. There's no final embrace. There's no long goodbye. It ends, though, with a blessing. Luke tells us as Jesus left them, he was in the process of blessing them. Their last remembrance of Jesus was Jesus Christ blessing those disciples. Thomas Troger, who's an author of several hymns that we might find in our hymnal, says this about that passage. I sense heaven's transforming power anew as I read that Christ was still blessing the disciples as he was carried up into heaven. He had cause to be cursing them. They had abandoned him, denied him, run off like scared rabbits, even dismissed his resurrection as an idle tale when the women first reported it. But chastisement and cursing were not what Jesus left them with. Instead, he was blessing them as he departed, and it was a blessing that was to continue to fall on them throughout their ministries. No wonder the final verses that follow Christ's ascension into heaven picture the disciples returning Christ's gracious act. And they worshiped him and returning to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. Blessing begets blessing. The blessing by Christ begets the blessing of Christ. This is how the gospel ends, not with a bang or a whimper, not with a curse or a judgment, but with the ceaseless blessing of Christ. As Christ was leaving, Christ was blessing them. As I said, the disciples do as Jesus said. They wait in Jerusalem. They stay and they wait and they openly worship in the temple. Up to this time, they had mostly been in hiding. Remember how they were behind those locked doors in the upper room? And now, unafraid and with great joy, they dare to go into the temple where they are worshiping and praising God. It reminds us that worship and witness always go hand in hand. Rather than being depressed that Jesus has left them, the disciples are ecstatic, and the scripture tells us that they worship now with great joy. I imagine that in the temple, they told and retold the stories about Jesus over and over to whoever would listen. Stories about his life, his teaching, his death, especially his resurrection, and that moment of ascension when his leave-taking was with a blessing. As I said, they didn't know what was coming next, but they knew that they were willing to wait. The story of the ascension is important enough for Luke to begin his book, The Acts of the Apostles, with almost the same story. For Luke is the author of that story that tells us about the gift of the Holy Spirit and what the apostles were able to do. But in Luke's telling in Acts, we get some new insights and we get some from new information. Again, the disciples are reminded that Jesus fulfills all scriptures. Again, that direction to stay in Jerusalem until the promised Holy Spirit. But we get a little bit of an idea of what the disciples were thinking about at that moment. And they truly want to know what's next. What's next? If you're leaving, what's going to happen? And so they ask Jesus, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus basically tells them that they're not to worry about that. That's in God's hand, that's in God's time. But what they are to do is to wait. They are to wait, and when they receive that promised Holy Spirit, they are to witness. Acts tell us that Jesus gave specific directions about where they were to witness. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Geographically, that's just an ever-widening circle of places where the disciples will be called to go. But also, those are places of great danger to the disciples. Jerusalem is the city that killed Jesus, and the disciples aren't really sure whether they might be the next to lose their lives. Judea was never friendly to Galileans, and that's where the disciples would call home. And Samaria and Samaritans was a place where faithful Jews would not even travel. There was great suspicion and hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews. But Jesus says, that's where you're to go and to be my witness. And even to the ends of the world, which means going out into Gentile territory. It would be no cakewalk for these disciples to witness to the good news. They needed to wait. They needed to wait for that Holy Spirit. And that's what was coming next. Not the restoration of the old notion of a political kingdom. Disciples throughout the ages, but especially these disciples, have a very hard time letting go of old dreams, of old expectations and old hopes. But something new was about to happen. Things were going to change. We hear in that scripture from Acts that the disciples stand looking up to heaven. They're looking up to heaven and they're fixated on Jesus's leaving them, leaving the earth behind and entering that cloud. And as they are fixated on that vision or that scene, two angels appear. I've often wondered if it's the two angels that appeared in Luke's gospel at the tomb who says to the women, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" For these disciples, for these angels say to the disciples, "Why are you staring up into heaven? Why are you gazing up into heaven? Why are you looking at where Christ has gone?" Those angels redirect their gaze outward into the world and forward into the future. That voice tells them that truly they are looking in the wrong direction. They are looking at the past instead of at the future. Again, quoting from Thomas Troeger, "Discipleship does not mean standing around and staring into heaven, looking up out of this world. Discipleship does not mean looking to the past, wishing that the good old days were here again, and talking about how much better things used to be. The disciples are not to stand looking with their heads in the clouds, trying to pinpoint that spot where God might be found. The disciples learn that their job is not to stand around staring up toward heaven looking for God, but to look with God toward the world, bearing the good news of God's love. Their call is to be Christ's witnesses." We are invited to look with God at the world, to proclaim the good news of Christ's death and resurrection. Christ's promise rings in their ears and in ours. "You will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The disciples are being prompted toward the next phase of God's mission, to set their sights on the question of what's next? What's next? Jesus had been preparing them for this moment and for what was next. And the disciples were truly called to pick up where Jesus had left off. Jesus has done all that he could. And now it was up to the disciples to continue that work with the help of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit. This morning, even as we've gathered to remember Christ's ascension, we also have gathered to honor and remember mothers. Mother's Day is an important day for us. It's a day when we think about how our mothers have helped to shape us. Some of our mothers are still with us. Some of our mothers have gone to be with the Lord. But regardless, they really have helped to shape our lives. Mothers did their best to prepare us for life. They shaped our lives, and then they let us loose on the world. Most of that influence was positive. Sometimes those relationships were not quite as healthy. But either way, mothers influenced who we are and helped to create us into the persons that we are right now. Parents impart their wisdom, their beliefs, their attitudes, and then they truly let us loose on the world, hoping that we have learned enough to face whatever comes. That's what Jesus was hoping with the disciples, that they had learned enough to face whatever might come. And then Jesus let them loose on the world. History is full of influential mothers. And this week I was remembering Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley is called the mother of Methodism, in part because she was the physical mother of John and Charles Wesley, who planted the seeds of the Methodist movement. But also, she was one who truly influenced her children. Susanna Wesley had 19 children. That's amazing in itself. And 9 children died in infancy, which had to be a horrible hardship for Susanna and Samuel Wesley. Samuel Wesley was a preacher, not a very good one, and he ended up in debtor's prison quite often. So Susanna was left at home to raise these children on her own. And education was very important to her. Her children were all homeschooled, and she did not teach them anything. They were allowed to play and be children until they turned five. And on the day of their fifth birthday, they were to learn the alphabet, the whole alphabet. And I read this week that if her children didn't learn that, she was concerned that they were a little backward. So in one day, she taught them the alphabet. And that wasn't all that she taught them. As they grew a little bit, she taught them Latin and Greek. Who was a laywoman teaching Latin and Greek to her children? Daily devotions were important, and she made time during the week to have one-on-one time with each of those children so that they knew that they were special. Susanna created a list of 16 house rules, 16 house rules for this huge household, and I just want to share a couple of them with you. No eating between meals. Children were to be in bed by 8 p.m. They were to take their medicine without complaining. You were to teach a child to pray as soon as they could speak. And you were required to keep all the children still during family worship. Never punish a child twice for a single offense. To prevent lying, punish no fault which is first confessed and repented of. Comment and reward good behavior. Strictly observe all promises. I think those are house rules that parents could still live by today. Susanna was truly a great woman of faith. When her husband was in prison and a pastor was brought in to lead the congregation, it says that he was prone to preach on the sin of debt, which is why Samuel was in prison. And so Susanna quickly tired of that. And so even though they would attend worship Sunday morning in that little local church, Sunday afternoon she had her own family worship, where she could delve into the scriptures. Sometimes it was called a Sunday school class, but it was truly family worship. And it started out just with her children, but then it grew as people heard about it. And down the road, 200 people would attend Susanna Wesley's Sunday afternoon family worship. Now, unfortunately, the congregation at that little local church dwindled during that time because everybody wanted to come and hear Susanna Wesley. They wanted to hear what she had to say. All of that influenced her children. It influenced John and Charles. They understood the importance of education. They also appreciated lay leadership. They understood, too, as well, the need for daily devotions and scriptural holiness. They started small groups where there was accountability. Samuel and John and Charles' mother, her practices and her training shaped those Wesleys, and then they were let loose on the world. And as I said, the seeds of the Methodist movement had been planted by their mother. Today, as we gather, we thank God for the women who have helped to shape us, who have shaped and influenced and blessed us even to this day. And we thank God for all the women in our lives who have been influential, who have helped to plant seeds in us, and then let us loose to discover what's next. We especially thank God for all those times we were directed to wait, to not look back, but to open our eyes to what the future might hold, to ask that question, what's next? And we thank God today for Christ's ascension that made space for the coming of the promised Holy Spirit, giving directions to disciples to witness to the good news, to those first disciples, and to disciples throughout the generations, even to this day. Amen.